that we deal with is, are not, it's not just the what we see with our eyes and hear with our ears and can touch and feel with our hands and feet. We are dealing with the real world around us, but and we call it the physical world, but there is also a world of spirits. Some people don't believe in those things, but I think that most people do. It'd be impossible not to believe in something spiritual when all that we see around us, it had to come from somewhere. And there has to be a power much greater than ours. And even if you don't know that power is the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to believe that there's something greater out there. And I believe that there is a spiritual realm that we face as well that affects our thoughts. And it affects our feelings, and it affects the eternal part of us. Our bodies are going to grow old and decay, and disease and sickness and die and wear out. But our spirit and our soul are going to live forever. And there are things that we face in battle every day. Not only do we have to deal with the physical things that are going on, and that crazy driver that ran the stop sign, that grouchy boss that's making our life difficult, that arthritis in our elbow or that pain in the neck that we have, and that's not a pun, that's just a real deal. All of those things that we have to deal with, in addition to that, we deal with things that come against our spirit and our soul. And so we talked about being dressed for the occasion. And I know that sometimes Pentecostal churches are known for their holiness, and they're known for the way that the women dress and the men dress. And we have been reputed to be very picky in those areas over the years. And the reason why we have that reputation is because we have been very picky over those areas. And one of the things that, and I think that we should be picky, if we're doing things and dealing with things that concern our eternal soul, anything that can affect our eternal destination, we should be concerned and picky about it. But one of the weaknesses and one of the things that I've found over the years is that our churches have become so focused on what we look like, what we're wearing, and all of those things, that we have lost our attentiveness on the way things look on the inside, on the way things look on our hearts. And the churches, oftentimes after decades and generations of pioneers have died and passed off the scene, that new generations of believers come on the scene, and they retain the outward form of religion, but the internal religious imperatives, the things that are really important, the things that made our ancestors do what they did in the first place, are things that get misplaced, and we lose track of what's going on inside. And so I have been, as a pastor for nearly the past 8 years, focusing and hammering and pounding on, where is your spiritual life? Where are you at spiritually? It's a question that I ask people all the time. I need to know where you're at spiritually. Have you prayed lately? Have you talked to God? Yes, I have. Well, what has He said to you? If He hasn't said anything to you, then I don't think you've talked to Him. Because the last time I talked to somebody, they talked back. God talks back. And if we're not in tune with what He's saying, then I'm concerned that what's going on inside our hearts and minds is not where it needs to be. So we're talking about being dressed for the occasion. And the first message was, this is not a pajama party. You don't bring a knife to a gunfight. We are in a spiritual battle, dealing with spiritual things that affect our physical life as well. And we've got to have the whole armor of God upon us, as it talks about in Galatians chapter 6, I believe. Today, I want to continue on this topic of being dressed for the occasion. And I want to look in Matthew chapter 22 and read to you the parable that Jesus told of the king who was getting ready to put on a marriage for his son. Matthew chapter 22, and beginning reading at verse number 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. And a parable is a story with a moral or spiritual application. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. So the first group of folks refused to come. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, or those who were invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them or killed them. Not only did his friends refuse to come, not only did his friends make excuses about coming, not only did his friends laugh it off as though it was no big deal, and boy, won't that be funny when the son and his bride come in and there's nobody at the table. Let's go work on the car. We got to tune up the engine. Why would I want to go to a marriage ceremony and celebration? Finally, the last group of people were so mean-spirited and irritable that they actually took the messengers and killed them. They treated them spitefully, means they tortured them first, and then they killed them. And when the king, verse 7, heard of that, he was very angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden are not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, invite them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. You can make fun of the king if you want to. You can laugh and mock and make excuses if you want to, but the king's going to have a celebration for his son. Whether you're there or not. And the Bible says that he found his guests. Bad folks, good folks, anybody they could find. And one of the gospel writers says that they went out and found the crippled and the blind and those would have all sorts of physical deformities and diseases and sicknesses. They pulled everybody they could find until every single last seat was filled. And there's the part that I want to focus on in a little while. Verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless or dumbfounded. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And I want to entitle this second in our series, Dressed for the Occasion. I want to entitle it, God's Got You Covered. God's Got You Covered. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we feel your presence here today. And in the midst of all that is going on, we feel your presence here today. And I know that you've come to talk to us. I know that you've come to love on us and to strengthen us and lift our spirits today and give us hope for tomorrow. And God, I pray that as we preach the word, that we might speak as we ought to, that we might speak with boldness, that a door would open up of understanding and utterance, and that your word would freely move in this place today to inspire our hearts, to turn on the light bulbs inside of our souls, and to connect us, O God, with the divine, with the eternal. Take us for a minute out of this earthly world that we live in. And take us for a minute out of this weak and distracted body and mind that we live in. And get us into your divine and holy presence. In Jesus' name we pray. And if you want to get out of yourself and get into Jesus for a little bit today, would you say amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. God's got you covered. God's got us covered today. God has got a plan for the world. Aren't you glad that God's got a plan and He knows what He's doing? And He, everything that God does, we've talked about this before, but everything that God does, He does it with extravagance. He does it to the nth degree. He minds every little last detail. He takes care of all of the precise issues, and He pays for everything Himself. All we got to do is show up. All we have to do is appear in His presence. God's got everything else taken care of for us. While we were sinners, the Bible says God was taking care of us. When He created this world that we live in, God was taking care of us. And Jesus told His disciples before He was crucified, and before He resurrected, and before He ascended and left His earthly ministry and went to heaven and remained there, He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to build a city and a place where you can come and live with Me." Aren't you glad that God's got everything covered? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to just go home and after church this morning and look around the living room and the kitchen and all of your paintings and knickknacks and all of your furniture and clothes and things and carpet and pictures on the wall and everything that you've got in your house. Wouldn't it be wonderful to just walk home today and say, "Well, I'm leaving, and I'm never coming back to this house again. I'm moving in with Jesus. He's got a house prepared for me, and I'm going to go live with Him. We're going to live together in His house. I don't need to take any of my furniture with me. I don't need to take any of my decorations with me. I don't need to take any of my clothing with me. I don't need to take my shoes with me. I don't need to take my car with me. I don't need to take my weed eater or my lawnmower with me. I don't need to take my tools with me." Just turn around and leave it all behind, because I'm going to go move in this new location with Jesus. He's got it all taken care of. Every single last detail. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Not going to have no more utility bills. Not going to have no more house payment. I'm not going to have no more real estate taxes. I'm not going to have no more telephone bill. I'm not going to have no more grocery bill at Walmart. I'm not going to have to change my AC filter anymore. Ladies, I'm not going to have to wash the windows anymore. No more vacuuming. No more sweeping. No more mopping. No more dishwashers. No more cooking over the hot stove. I'm going to live with Jesus. And we're going to sit down at His banquet table. And all I have to do is show up and just be there. Everything else is going to be taken care of for me. I sound pretty nice, don't I? I don't have to send out invitations because all my friends and family is going to be there. I don't have to send out any text messages. We won't have no needs of no cell phones, no more distractions, nothing. We won't even have to take our animals with us. Because the Bible says the lion's going to lie down with the lamb. When we get there, there's going to be more animals that we can know what to do with. No more pooper scooping. No more. I got a laugh out of that one, didn't I? Everybody said amen to that. If you got a problem with humility, then you just need to get you an animal and do some pooper scooping. That'll settle you down real quick. No more veterinarian bills. No more ticks, no more bugs. Everything's going to be taken care of when I get to the house that Jesus has built for us to live in. Sounds like an exaggeration, don't it? It sounds like a fairy tale, don't it? That is exactly what the Bible teaches. And while we are not able right now to step into that house spiritually. We're still stuck here on this earth, and we're still stuck here in these broken and weak bodies. But yet Jesus says in the book of Matthew earlier on, I believe in chapter 5 and 6, he said, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about any of these things, because you can't make yourself grow one more inch if you wanted to. You can't change who you are. You are who you are. He said, look at the birds. They fly all over the place. They don't have no home. They don't have no covers. They don't go to Walmart, but God feeds every single last one of them. Look at the flowers in the yard. Look at the lilies in the field. They grow up free on the side of the road. Nobody planted them. They God planted them there. They just got there by the hand of God, and they grow up, and they're beautiful, and they're more beautiful than a king and his kingly robes. And Jesus said, God does all these things. All you need to do is you need to put your mind and your attention on Him, and God will take care of everything else in your life. God's got you covered. God's got you covered. He has made a provision for every single thing. But you don't understand what I'm dealing with. You don't understand what I'm going through. Everybody's got their story. Everybody's got their trials. Everybody's got their tribulation. And sometimes it's so hard to grasp a hold of the simplest truth. Sometimes it's so hard to grasp a hold of the most plain thing. It's right like a nose on your face, like the glasses on your nose, like the hair on your head or the hair that's not on your head. We got to understand that God's got everything covered. And if we can put our attention and our focus on Him, everything else is going to work out. And so what is life all about? Life is all about keeping my focus on Jesus. We talked about that in our home groups. We got to keep our focus on Jesus, because everything that happens in life seems like it's just there to serve to get our minds off of Him, to get our sight off of Him, to keep us from looking at Him, to keep us from thinking about Him. We're busy, we're running, we're worried about so many things in our walk with God. We're worried about so many things that we don't have time for Jesus. And yet He's the only one that can take care of the things that we need taken care of. The king is making an invitation. He made an invitation to the Jews, to the nation of Israel first. He invited all of them to come to his salvation, to his marriage, to his son's marriage. He invited all of them to partake of the celebration and the feast. And they one after the other, they made excuses after excuses. They laughed at him. They made fun of him. And he said, no, you need to come now, because I've already got the steaks are already on the grill and they're almost done. The salad is already tossed. The table is already set. The mac and cheese is already cooked up and in a bowl ready to be served. The steam is coming off of the food now. You need to come right now. And they laughed at him and mocked at him, made excuses and went on about their business and their day and their distractions and everything else that they valued and thought was important, but refused to take time for the one person who really was. And that was the king, who was the ruler of the land, who was the protector of the people. He was the provider. He was the one that was in charge of making sure everything was as it should be, so that those people could have their farms, so that those merchants could have their merchandise, so that those men and women could have their weddings, and so that all of the joy that they enjoyed, and all of the pleasure and all of the privileges that they had as citizens of that country were made possible by the providence and the sovereignty of the king who protected them.
there's anybody we ought to have time for, if there's anybody we ought to respect and pay attention to, it's the one, there's an old saying, don't bite the hand that feeds you. If there's anybody we ought to pay attention and have respect for, it ought to be the one that's taking care of us. It ought to be the one that's providing for us. It ought to be the one that's spinning the earth on his finger like Kareem Abdul-Jabbar would spin a basketball on his finger. We ought to be paying attention to the one that causes the atmosphere to be as it is, that causes the flowers to grow and the grass to wither, that causes everything to be as it is. We ought to have time for the one that gives us breath in our lungs. We ought to have time for the one that gives us the ability to have a will and a sentient being, that makes us a living soul. If there's anybody we ought to have time for, it ought to be for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If there's anybody that really matters, if there's anybody that's really important, it's God. And all of these people didn't think that that was so, and so they were so caught up with themselves, and the things that they had, and the things that they were doing, that they made excuses and then laughed and mocked. And then finally, they were so hateful that they actually began to kill the king's message. The king was so angry that he sent his armies and destroyed those people. And historically, we know that that's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. That's exactly what happened to the Jews, because they joked and made light of and killed the apostles of Jesus Christ, murdered them and tortured them, that the Roman armies were sent by God to come in to Israel and Jerusalem, and they burnt that place to the ground and killed millions of people. Sad, isn't it? Now, I know this is just a story with a spiritual or a moral need, but the reality of it is Jesus was prophesying their future, and it happened just like he said. And then this also happened afterwards. He said, get out there and go into the highways, go into the crossroads, go to the intersections, go to the stoplights, go to every place where people gather, congregate, all of those roads where everybody's got to travel down, and you go find everybody that you can find. Find the beggars, find the rich, find the poor, find good people, find bad people. It don't make no difference. I want my banquet hall to be filled, and this is talking about you and me. You're just talking about you and I. Every single last one of us, God has given each of us the same opportunity that he gave the nation of Israel, that he gave to the Jewish people. That we literally become, we may not have Jewish blood in us, we may not be of Jewish lineage. Our ancestors may be American Indians or from Poland or German or from Italy or no telling where we may be from. But God has made us Jews in our spirits, in our hearts, and in our lives. He has passed on the promise that they rejected to us. He has passed on the invitation that they refused to us. Each and every one of us in this building this morning has an invitation by God to partake in his banquet and his joy and his salvation. But you know what? There's always one knucklehead in the bunch. Now, you knew I was going to get to this before it was over, didn't you? This is one of those days as pastors where you're looking to see who's here and who's not here. And wishing certain people were here and certain people wasn't. That's why I'm glad we take these things. So we can send a text message out on Sunday afternoon or Monday morning and say, hey, bro, so-and-so, what's up? You need to watch the sermon from Sunday. It was for you. Where were you at? What's your excuse? There's always one knucklehead in the bunch. Now, it is tradition in the Middle East, in the Eastern countries, especially here where there are still kings of this sort, and historically so more maybe than now. How many of you heard of a toga party?
That's where that's in Rome, where everybody dresses up in a certain kind of robe or garment. And when there was a feast to be had, when there was a celebration put on by the king or someone of great wealth and prestige, there would be a celebration outfit to be provided for everybody that came to the celebration. Everybody received a garment. And in this case, as we're reading this story that Jesus told, it is called a wedding garment. Now, I realize that we live in the day and the time, the modern days and times when we're out here, and I've heard somebody say, you know what? People are more redneck in southern Illinois than they are if you go down to the southern states. All the northerners and northeasterners have fled to Florida. You're more likely to run into a bunch of New Yorkers or guys from and gals from New Jersey or something like that down in Florida sometimes than you are. We're more redneck, and I realize that cowboy boots and cut off sleeves and everything, I realize that may be popular in our area for weddings. When I got married, this has been a while, almost 20 years ago, I was required to wear a tuxedo with a cummerbund and a bow tie. That's the first step in the marginalization of your manhood, man, when you get married. They start you off on the right foot with a cummerbund and a bow tie. There's something about wearing a bow tie. It does something to you. Just makes a man out of you. Got to get your hair all slicked back, and then the ladies have got to wear. My wife wore a mermaid wedding dress, and the preacher came to the room where all the guys were getting ready, and he said, the only thing I got to say is your wife to be is foxy. And she was. She was beautiful. And that's the way we done it. And so, and I'm not knocking Halloween, you know, if you want to dress up as a clown and twist animal balloons and paint kids' faces at your wedding, that's your business. We went to one guy's wedding, and they've already been to the Justice of the Peace, they'd already got married, and so it was already quote unquote official, but he decided that he was going to marry himself to his wife. And so he's the one that officiated the marriage ceremony between him and his wife. Quite a day we live in, isn't it? Anything goes. Well, at the marriage supper of the king's son, anything did not go. There was only one thing that goed, and that was you had to have a wedding garment on. No doubt it was a white or some sort of a linen garment, and basically the purpose of it was to create this beautiful room full of guests. Everybody dressed the same and everybody looking the same, and that may go against your American sensibilities of going through a machine and becoming out some kind of a zombie or a robot. That may go against our American sensibilities where we elect and we have democratic process and capitalism and all those things, but in their society, this is the way things were done. Everybody was given, because the king was so wealthy he could do this, everybody was given a wedding garment to wear on their bodies. It might have come from a long journey. The king didn't want to see John the Baptist in his hairy garments. He didn't want to see Peter and smell his fishy robes. Everybody was dressed in these wedding garments except for this one knucklehead. The Bible says the king came to see the guests, to inspect the guests. The Bible says judgment starts at the house of God. And he went and looked around to make sure everybody was as they should be. Everything was in order before he brought the bride and the groom into the room. Before he brought his son into being. Before he brought him into the feast, to the celebration. He had to make sure that everything was in order. And nothing was out of place. And he found a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said, "Hey, dude, how did you get in here without a wedding garment on?" And the Bible says he was speechless. And of course, the king said, "Tie this guy up. Get him out of here. Take him away from this well-lit festival event and take him where his attitude belongs. Take him into darkness and suffering." Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10 in the New Living Translation, it says, "I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom in his wedding suit, or a bride with her jewels." Isaiah 61, 10. God has called us out of darkness, out of the highways and the byways, out of wandering in the wilderness of the earth, out of confusion and slavery, spiritually speaking. And he brought us into his banquet hall and gave us his wedding garments, clothed us and covered us with his righteousness. And that just means rightness. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 4. He's prophesying about one of the priests, and it says, "The angel said to the other standing there, 'Take off his filthy garments.' And turning to Yeshua, he said, 'See, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes.'" It's one thing to make it in and get an invitation to come to the banquet. It's one thing to make it in, be invited, and even be transported, no doubt, maybe even by cart or by carriage or by chariot or by horse, to be transported to the marriage supper of the king's son. And it's another thing to make sure that you have your wedding garment on you. There's a lot of people in the church today, quote unquote. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christians today, quote unquote. There's a lot of people that come and go in and out of the doors of the church, quote unquote. But not everyone in this building this morning, even that's here today, is ready to meet the Son. Not everyone even that's here today is ready for the celebration. Why? Because some of us today are not yet dressed for the occasion. Some of us are not covered in the love and in the righteousness of Jesus. To be without the wedding garments that were offered freely to him implied that the man thought his usual attire good enough. And so he represents someone who, while professing to be for Christ, thought his own rightness would save him without a trustful obedience to the Savior. There's a lot of folks coming to church. There's a lot of folks calling themselves Christian, identifying themselves as Christ. There's even people that have been baptized and repented of their sins and been filled with the Holy Ghost, but they do not have a wedding garment on. God invites all sorts of
and conditions of men and women to the feast of the gospel. And even the very lowest people in our society may come at once. But God provides them with a new character. And if a man or a woman will not take this character on them, if they seek the privileges of the gospel, but will not submit to its changing influences on their character, God is going to cast us forth. You see, the Bible, Jesus told another parable, and he said that in the middle of the night, somebody went into the field, and the Bible says it was the devil, and sowed tares among the wheat. And after a few days of germination, when the wheat popped up, one of the servants came to the owner of the farm and he said, "Hey, there is tares that have grown up with the wheat. What are we going to do? Should we pull the tares up out of the ground?" Because you see, at the beginning, the tares and the wheat look the same. The difference between the two of them is the tares never bring fruits. The tares never create a kernel of wheat. The tares have no value or purpose but to be burned in a pile of sticks. And the master said, "No, let the tares and the wheat grow up together, lest we destroy the good wheat," because the roots would somehow be entangled, talking about relationships and connections that way. And then in the end, in the last days, I'm going to gather all together, and the wheat and the tares are going to be separated in harvest time. There comes a time at every church, and it's seasonal and cyclical, when God looks through the hearts of the people in the congregation, where God looks through the hearts of the men and the women that call themselves members of a church, and he looks to see if they have their wedding garment on. He looks to see what their character is. Are they covered in the robes of his son Jesus Christ, the righteous one? Or are they covered in the rags of their own righteousness? Are they covered in the filthy rags of their own ideals and own purposes and own plans? Yes, I believe that we can come to Jesus just as we are. And logically, we can think and kind of be a little bit sarcastic when I say this, and forgive me for being sarcastic here, but how else are we going to come to Jesus? Can't come to Jesus any other way than how you are. But we cannot stay the same. Why? Because God provides us with a covering. He provides us with a wedding garment. He provides us with a new and living way. He provides us with a better way of life. And we must take this covering on us. We must put this garment upon our spirit and upon our minds and upon our character. And when God looks at us, he no longer sees our flaws. All of those things are covered. I'm here to tell you today that I am a sinful mess. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If any man say that he has not sinned, he is a liar. And that makes him a what? A sinner. We are all mixed up and messed up people. We come from broken and dysfunctional homes. We come from a materialistic society that is very amoralistic. And people just don't believe that anything really matters and anything goes nowadays. And we bring all of that junk and garbage with us. People, we come before Jesus. And the Bible says he covers us with his robes of righteousness. Jesus covers us. We put him on us. And he covers all that junk and garbage. And somewhat to say, some of it is still there. Somewhat to say, some of it is still there. But we've been covered in the wedding garments. And we've been covered. And God gives us a covering. He shows us the type of character. And we're not just going to be some cartoon character. We're not just going to be some caricature. We're not just going to be some wise guy out there. But we are going to learn to wear the garments of Christ in our lives. We are going to learn to think like him. We are going to learn to talk like him. We are going to learn to act like him and walk like him and feel like him and do what he does. And everything about us is going to change. God reaches his hand down in the middle of our mess and pulls us up out of that mess. And he says, "Here, take off your filthy garments and let me put a new fine linen garment on you. Let me put on you my robes."
Are you covered today? Are you covered today by Jesus? Let's all stand together right now. Job chapter 29, verse 14, in this closing scripture, he says, I put on righteousness as my clothing, justice was my robe and my turban. What does it mean to be dressed for the occasion? What does it mean to have a wedding garment on? It means that you put on the character of God in your heart. I've got our home group edification put together for Wednesday night. We're going to be out of town, but we're still going to have a home group at my house. And all of you that come to our home groups, the edification is available to you to get. And it talks in the scriptures here, and we're going to be talking about it more in detail in our home group, how to dress like a Christian. And let me just read you this scripture. I guess I'll read one more passage of scripture, and the home groups can study this together. Colossians 3:12 through 14, the New Living Translation says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves. Everybody say, you've got to be dressed for the occasion. You must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Talk about being dressed for the occasion. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Talk about dressing ourselves up in forgiveness. Above all, clothe yourselves. I say I've got to be dressed for the occasion. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Some of you have received Jesus in your lives. Some of you have accepted his invitation to be a part of his kingdom. But some of you have refused to put on the wedding garment. Some of you have refused to dress yourselves like Christ. Because you have some ideas that you think are better. You have some ways that you think are smarter. And there's some things that you just don't want to take off. There's some things that Jesus asks us to wear that we just don't want to put on. Oh, I can't wait till this wedding is over to get this neck choker off of me. Ladies, I can't wait till this wedding is over to take these heels off. What's the first thing a bride does when the wedding is over? Takes those heels off. Sometimes God asks us to wear things that just don't seem comfortable to us. Spirit is so lost and messed up. I've got to dress myself like Christ. He's got everything covered. Let's bow our heads together today. This altar is open if you would like to come down to the front and pray.